I'll be reading Proverbs chapter 8, verse 34 through 36. Proverbs 8, 34 through 36. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. You know, I think I could help folk if they'd listen to me long enough. I really do. I believe that I could help some people if they weren't so stubborn and so bullheaded as to desire their own way other than the way of God. This passage of Scripture here has three things that we are admonished to do. That number one is listen. Number two, to watch. And number three, to wait. And most folks nowadays, in these days that we're living in, don't have time for either one. They don't have time to listen to you. And they certainly don't have time to watch, and they are too busy to wait. But the work of God is a slow work. God never gets in a hurry. Time doesn't mean a thing in the world to the Lord. Doesn't mean a thing to it. Anybody does business with God is going to have to do business with God on His terms. His way. That's just a matter of fact. The New King James changes this just a little bit. It says, "Blessed is the man who listens to me." I've preached to a world of people over the 30 years or so now that I've been preaching that heard me but never heard. They heard me but never listened. God speaks in His Word and through His Word in a general sense to every listener, every person, we call them hearers, that sit under the preaching of the gospel, and they hear but they never hear. That is, many of them do. And He's talking about something that's perpetual here, something that is consistent, something that continues. And when He says, "Blessed is the man who listens to me," He means blessed is the man who listens and who continues to listen to me. What we have here in this text is the hearing of faith. The hearing of faith. And we could probably put it in these words: blessed or happy is the man who believes what he hears and keeps on believing. If you'll listen to me, if you'll listen to me, the preacher this morning, as I preach the Word of God, I can tell you how to be a happy person. I can tell you where to find peace and continual joy. Look back over here in chapter 3, just for a reference, just for a minute or so. Chapter 3 of Proverbs, in verse number 13, beginning there, and I'll read through 18. "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding." I believe Solomon, the son of David, must have been an avid reader of his father. I think he read the Psalms. But so much of the Psalms seem to come out in the Proverbs of Solomon. I believe Solomon wrote the Proverbs when he was a young man, wrote Ecclesiastes when he was an old man. I believe Solomon was a saved man. Some disagree with that. They have a problem with that. But I believe Ecclesiastes makes it clear, he writing it in his old age, was a saved man. He apostatized. He fell away, but his apostasy was temporary. It wasn't fatal. And he seems to have returned to the Lord and gives us the testimony of his experience in the Ecclesiastes. Matter of fact, the word Ecclesiastes means preacher. It appears that he became a preacher in his old age and preached the gospel, preached the word of the Lord. But he read the Psalms. He was very familiar with what his father had written. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. Well, where do you find wisdom? Where do you find wisdom? Christ. Christ. Christ is wisdom. Matter of fact, I believe the word wisdom, most generally used in the Proverbs, is a personified word. I believe it's speaking about Christ, the person of Christ. But we know that wisdom is found in Christ. We read this in the New Testament, in the gospel statements. For example, in 1 Corinthians 1:30, we read this, "But of him that is of God, are you in Christ?" Paul, talking to believers, to the Corinthian church, he said, "But of him, but of God." It's the work of God that puts you in Christ, that is, in vital union with Christ, in this mystical union with him. In the work of regeneration, we are brought into Christ by the Spirit of God. "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." But Christ is our wisdom. Of course, the gospel is wisdom. It's foolishness to the world, but to those who are believing, it's wisdom. The Jews stumble over it. The Greeks thought it to be foolish. But unto those who believe, it's wisdom and it's power, the gospel. And if you'll listen to me as I preach the gospel to you, if you know not Christ, I can introduce you to Christ and bring you to Christ through the preaching of the gospel. And by the effectual work of the Holy Spirit, you can be made a happy person. Everybody wants to be happy today, don't they? What folks are looking for, but they're looking in the wrong places, aren't they? Well, how do I know that I'm in Christ, Pastor, if I'm in Christ? Well, look at the text again. Pretty well tells us. Number one, are you listening? That is, are you continuing in the Word of God? Are you listening to the Word of Christ in a constant way? Number two, are you watching? Are you waiting? Are you waiting and watching, expecting from the Lord His word of comfort and strength daily? Now let's take those three admonitions, listening, watching, and waiting, and try to form a lesson with them this morning. Number one, God's people, I believe this, don't you? God's people have listening ears. Well, it says so in the Scripture. Blessed is the man who listens to me. Look at John chapter 10. Observe here in verse, we'll begin in verse number 1, read through verse 5, and then we'll skip down to a couple of verses. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, And the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, for they will flee from him. For they know not the voice of strangers. I heard Bill Clark giving an illustration. Bill Clark, of course, missionary in England. That's his home base. He works all over, or his work is all over Africa and many parts of Europe. He gave an illustration of being in Spain one time. I believe Brother Mahan and Brother Johnson was with him at that time, and they were at this time taking some leisure. And they noticed in the mountains in a certain area there, these shepherds coming out of the mountain with all these sheep. It was a huge flock of sheep following a shepherd out of this direction, another over here, another one. There's about three or four of them converged and met down in the valley late in one evening as they were about to fold the sheep. And they watched them as the shepherds came together, and they began to talk and discuss, I guess, the things of the day. And they spent some time there in conversation. And the sheep, all of a sudden, were just all mixed and mingled up. I mean, just every flock was mixed with the other flock. Just a huge mass of sheep. And so when it was time to separate, the shepherds began to go their different directions. And each one gave a distinct cry, a call to the sheep. And all of a sudden, all those little sheep began to separate again. And one flock followed this shepherd, another flock followed that shepherd, another flock followed that shepherd as they went their separate way. And the thing that did that was the distinctiveness in the voice of that shepherd. They probably all cried the same thing, whatever a shepherd's call is in that land for his sheep. But it was the sound and the tone, the distinctiveness of the voice that caught the attention of those sheep. And they followed each one his own shepherd. That's what Christ is alluding here to. That's the illustration here. Christ has a distinct voice. His voice is heard in what we term the distinct gospel. Not this other gospel that's being preached out here in the world by another spirit. Not this other Jesus that Paul, in both the Galatian and the 2 Corinthian letter, warned God's people concerning. But the distinct gospel, the gospel of the glory of God. The gospel that glorifies the grace of God and the grace of God alone. And Christ's voice is heard in that, and Christ's sheep have an ear for that gospel. And they follow him. They listen to him. They listen to his voice. He says here, another they will not listen to. When I first started out as a young Christian, I knew absolutely nothing, knew very few people that knew anything. Honestly. And when I was traveling back and forth at my secular work at that time, working at Lockheed Aircraft, working the night shift, many times I remember turning on the radio in my drive home, picking up this or that radio preacher or this radio prophet, and I would listen. And every now and then I could catch things that sounded, well, some things sounded pretty good, but I'd catch things that just didn't sound right. They just didn't have the right ring to them. The wrong voice was in the message the man was preaching. The Spirit of God gave discernment concerning those things. Had it not been for the Spirit of God, the fact that I'm one of Christ and I hear His voice and hear His voice alone, I could have been led off into some kind of error. But there was always this warning sign that seemed to have gone up in my mind when I heard the wrong voice. It wasn't the voice of Christ. You know what I'm talking about. You're familiar with this. You've had the same experience as God's people. Down in verse number 16, notice what he says again. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. That is, other sheep which are not of this fold. That is, of the Jewish fold. I think here he's referring to the Gentiles that would be later called in. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. I don't care from what part of the world you come from, what race, whatever. If you hear the voice of Christ, you one of Christ's children, you hear the voice of Christ, you're folded into the same flock. Christ only has one flock, one fold of sheep. Whether it be Jew or Gentile, doesn't make any difference. In Christ, we're all one, and we're brought together in Him. And the gospel goes forth, the evangel goes forth, the trumpet is sounded throughout the ages and throughout the worlds. And it calls God's sheep, Christ's sheep, to Himself. They hear the voice of Christ in the gospel. Look at verse 24. He says, Then came the Jews round about Him and said unto Him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus said, I told you. I've told you, and I've told you, and I've told you again. As plain as I can speak. What's your problem? He says, and you believe not. And why not? He says, because ye are not of my sheep. See that in verse 26? But ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. See how distinct it is. The voice of Christ separates His people from this world and calls them unto Himself. See how blessed it is to have ears to hear? Look at Matthew just for a moment. Matthew 13. Christ has been speaking here and speaks here in this parable, or in this chapter, parables to the people. And it puzzled His disciples, and they came to Him asking a question. Notice in beginning in verse number 10, it says, And the disciples came and said unto Him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Well, that's discrimination, isn't it? Yes, sovereign discrimination. God does as He wills, as He pleases, with what He wills, and when He pleases. And we don't argue the point. He's sovereign. He holds that disposition over His creation. For whosoever hath to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for you see. And blessed are your ears, for you hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear the things, or those things which you hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear, lift up constant praise to the Lord. Because every son of Adam don't have that. And every son of Adam is not going to receive that. If you have one child that God has given hearing ears and seeing eyes to, bless God for it. Be burdened, concerned over the child that does not have those seeing eyes and hearing ears, but don't fret. Praise God that you have one. Many times God sets the solitary in the family. It's all of grace, isn't it? Pure, sovereign grace. Christ said to the Jews on one occasion in John 8:43, "Why do you not understand my speech, my teaching, my doctrine?" He answers it. He doesn't allow them to answer. He answers the question himself. He says, "Because you are not able to listen to my word." To listen to my word. Why is it that some can sit under the teaching of the Scripture, rejoice, worship God, glorify Him for it? It's the highlight of their life. While others sit in a constant state of confusion, shaking their heads, that is, at least in their hearts, wondering, what in the world is he talking about? I know by experience this is so. Preached and preached and preached to some folks, and they've never heard. They've never heard. Sometimes preached years to the same people, and they come back with this puzzleness, befuddled expression upon their face and their voice. "I just don't understand what Pastor Worthen is saying. What's the problem?" It just may be that you don't have listening ears. The ears of the soul may have not been opened up. Oh, that's the power of the Spirit of God. So I urge you to pray, to pray. Pray for the effectualness of the Spirit of God. I can't convert sinners. I can't turn a heart. Only the Holy Ghost. Only the power of the Spirit of God. I can't save your children. We're shut up to God for that. God gets the glory for it. God gets the honor. He'll not give His glory to another. Right? He's going to be glorified in the salvation of sinners. Not you, not me, not the personal worker. He's going to be glorified. Oh, we must have those listening ears. Are you listening to it? You're a blessed person. You're a happy person. If you are. Notice the text again in Proverbs 8. "Blessed is the man who listens to me," he says. And then he goes on. And we could employ this again. "Blessed is the man not only who listens, but who watches." And where does this watching take place? Well, it says here, "Who watches at my gate daily at my gates." Notice that "at my gates." The old Puritan Thomas Scott, in his comment here, he believed that it meant, or what is meant here, is the places where the gospel is faithfully preached. "Blessed is the man who watches at my gates," that is, who attends the public ordinance of the preaching of the Word of God. And I think that's what he means here. I think that's what he has in mind. But I think it's also combined with your private devotion, because it seems to be, again, in a continuing sense. "Blessed is the man who is listening to me. Blessed who is the man who is watching." He says, "daily at my gates." So that's not just now and then, once in a while. And certainly, we would not take anything away from the importance of the ordinance of preaching. We believe God has ordained it, not only for the calling of sinners to Himself, but for the edification of the saints.
There's no substitute for it. Absolutely no substitute for it. You need every ounce of preaching and teaching that you can possibly obtain where it's publicly done. You need that. As a child of God, you need that. I don't need it as your pastor, but you need it. That is, I don't need you to be here. I can get along without you being here. But you need to be here. You need to be here. God has employed me to be here for you. You need the teaching, the preaching of the Word of God. All of it. You need a Bible class before we get here for the worship. That's just as important as the preaching of the Word of God in the 11 o'clock hour. You need it all. Every time that the gates are open, he's talking about the gates here. Every time that the gates are open here, if it's a daily affair, you need to be here. You understand what I'm talking about? If it's once, twice, three times a week, if that's the order, you need it. You really need it. And you combine that with your daily private devotions. You know what I believe preaching is for? The preaching of the Word of God for God's people. You know what I believe it's for? I believe it's to stimulate and stir up the mind and the heart that you might take it further. Make use of it. You ought to make notes and then take those notes and make use of those notes in your private time. If you're like me, you need to write things down. I can't remember that much. But you need that. You need it. He's talking about that here in this text. I say there's no substitute for the ordinance of preaching. This seems to be clear in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Look over here in Psalm 42. I'd sooner be deprived of my necessary physical food as be deprived of my spiritual food, which comes by preaching and teaching. David was in a state of deprivation here. He was deprived of being at the place where God was worshipped, where God's people met, where the Lord revealed Himself. I think at the time that he wrote this psalm, he was a fugitive of Saul. And he wasn't able to get to the tabernacle at those feast days, and those times in which the offerings were made. And so he seems to be complaining of that. He says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember the things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that keep holy day. It meant something to David, didn't it? His heart was grieved that he was deprived from going to the place where God's people met. I don't understand folk who can just go every now and then. I don't. I've never been able to understand that. Listen, folk, I was as regular at the, quote, house of God before God called me to preach and employed me in this office of preaching as I am today as your pastor. It meant just as much to me in that day, Tommy, as it does this day. And I didn't have near the benefit of the exposition of Scriptures as you folks do. Matter of fact, in those days, what I heard was terribly lean. That type of preaching. Isn't that right, Tommy? You know what I'm talking about. You got very little. Isn't that right, Charles? You were there. Matter of fact, what we sit under was not even kin to expository preaching, was it? Nowhere near it. Topical. Just a man take a something that sounded pretty good and use a text of scripture for, and I did not absent myself from the house of God. It's important. Waiting, watching daily at his gates. But I say your soul needs more than just my preaching. You need it every day. I think, I say, the ordinance of preaching is designed to stir the soul and deliver the believer from those things that would occupy him so much to take him away from God, and to whet his appetite for greater things of the Lord that he attends or she attends to in private devotion. I think we have that in a couple of passages. Yeah, I want to show you one, for example, here in Luke chapter 10. I like this. We're all very familiar with Luke 10, chapter 10, verse 38, beginning there. It says, "Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful. You're cumbered about. You're worried. You're anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" And I think this was a private thing here. Certainly wasn't public. He went into this house, a private place, obscure from the world and from the multitudes. And he sat and talked to this one individual. He spoke and she listened. She was delighted to sit at his feet and listen. And listen, you can take your Bible, my dear child of God, this book here, and you can sit at Jesus' feet daily. I do. Where do you think I get what I say to you from? I don't spend the week hunting for sermons. I spend the week feeding my soul. And what I bring you generally is an overflow of what God's put in my soul. And you can find this sweet refreshment, this strength, this grace daily as you sit at Jesus' feet. Look over here in John chapter 1. Here's another good illustration of this matter of private devotion. John 1, and look at verse 45. Well, verse 43 says, get into the context, "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, that is, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" Nathanael's a little skeptical here. He says, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, knowing that he was skeptical, a little bit careful about believing this report, he says this. Now watch this. "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael saith unto him, "How did you know that? Where did you know me from?" Now Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." That was his place of private devotion. That's the place where he sit at the feet of Jehovah, listening for the word of God. And Nathanael knew that only God knew where his place of private devotion was. Only God knew which fig tree he was under. There's a lot of fig trees in Israel. But Jesus knew Nathanael's fig tree. A place of seclusion. A place where he poured out his heart before God and waited upon the Lord and watched for the return of his prayers by the Word of God. Do you have a fig tree? I hope you do. You have that place of seclusion? I hope you do, and I hope you're employed there daily in the things of God. Saturating your soul with the Word of the Lord. You know, some of you folks travel a good ways and unable to get here more than once a week. And you certainly need those fig trees. And I pray to God that you'll maintain a place of devotion where your souls can be fed from the Word of God. So blessed is the man that listens, blessed is the man that watches, now blessed is the man that waits. Look at Exodus just for a moment. This is where this is drawn from. Solomon knew very distinctively the method of sacrifice and the ministration of the priesthood of the Old Testament. And I think he's drawing this from what we read here in Exodus 29. Exodus 29 and verse 38, beginning there. This was a law concerning the offerings, the daily offerings. To be two offerings, one in the morning, one in the evening. Now, this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at evening. And with the one lamb, a tenth meal of flour mingled with the fourth part of an hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of an hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and shalt do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto Jehovah, unto the Lord. Now notice verse 42. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. And I think that's where he's drawing from here. But in the application of it, we know that all the ceremonial law typified Christ. It was a picture of Christ. The lambs that were slain were pictures of Christ. The morning, the evening oblation was a picture of that daily offering, that daily devotion of the offer to Christ himself. And it was upon their offering of those lambs that they waited expectantly for a return from the Lord, that is, of his approval, his acceptance of their offering, and from a word or a word from him. And you see, we've come to the fulfillment of that. We've come to Christ through the gospel. And we wait daily at the gates of our Lord, the gates of the temple, and wait for his return word. But I think what we have here in summing this thing up, listening, I said, is the hearing of faith. Watching seems to be the eye of faith. And waiting seems to be the disposition of faith. You know, faith is ever on trial. The faith that God blesses his people with is ever on trial. It's always in the fire, being purged. The dross being cleaned, being purified. We go from strength to strength by faith. Isn't that so? We overcome one obstacle, one affliction God leads us into, We overcome it by faith, and we're led into another. We overcome that by faith, but all the time we're going from strength to strength. We're gaining strength. Our faith is strengthened. It grows. As God sanctifies afflictions to our lives. So faith is ever on trial. Faith initially is on trial. When the gospel is being preached to sinners, if there's a working of the Holy Spirit going on at the time of the preaching of the gospel, and faith is being instilled into the mind, that is the germ, the bud, that principle in its bud, if that is being worked into the heart by the Spirit of God, immediately it begins to be tried. And the only way in the world we can distinguish a converted man from a non-converted man is by this faith that initially comes forth and lays hold of the appeal of the gospel, the truths of the gospel, the blessings of the gospel. Easy believism, modern evangelism, offers quick relief. God doesn't do that. I mean, that's man that does that. As I said, God works slow, generally. The work of the Holy Spirit is a slow work, but a sure work. God doesn't offer quick relief. God draws sinners into absolute and total commitment unto Him. When a sinner is saved, that sinner becomes a committed sinner to the cause of Christ. Now, all this stuff that these fellows have conjured up today, that didn't come out of the Bible. This optional lordship, yeah, you can accept Jesus as your Savior this morning, and later on, if you decide to, you can receive Him as Lord. No, that don't come out of the Word of God. You bow to Christ. You bow the knee to His lordship, to His kingship. Jesus is King. You bow to Him. And the Spirit of God converts you to that. He turns you to that. And it's a trial of your faith. Are you going to believe Christ, or are you not going to believe Christ? Are you going to believe the word of the gospel, or are you going to reject the word of the gospel? Faith follows up. I say, it's far, far different from this easy believism, this quickie that modern evangelism has hatched forth. Faith waits for the real thing. Now listen to me. Is the blessing worth waiting for? Is it worth waiting for? Well, look at the text again. We'll be through right here. Finish up. Verse 35, what does it say? Go over verse 34 again. Blessed is the man that heareth, or that listens to me. Blessed is the man that watches daily at my gates. Blessed is the man that waits at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me. You won't. Listen, I said initially I believed that I could help you to become a happy person. If you just listen to me, if you follow along with me. Look at this. For whoso findeth me, findeth life. You want life? I'm talking about life abundant. I'm talking about the life that rejoices the soul now and rejoices the soul for eternity. Whoso findeth me, listening, watching, waiting, findeth me, shall obtain, or findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But then he adds this, but he that sinneth against me. Now, what's he talking about here? We'll put it in the context. He that rejects this, he that refuses to listen to me, he that refuses to watch daily at the gates and to wait for the return of the Lord, that is, the return of His blessing upon His people. He that refuses that. What does he do? He wrongs his own soul. He goes against his soul. And all they that hate me love death. You know, the Lord, speaking to the Jews in Luke chapter 7, warned them of this. They were rejecting his doctrine. And he said, you reject my doctrine against your own soul, against your own self. In other words, rejecting the gospel is a sure way of destruction, destroying your soul. I thought of this text in relationship to some of our young people who seem to be hell-bent on destroying their soul. Some of you, I've been preaching to you ever since you came out of the nursery. You don't pay a bit of attention in this world to the pastor. You're determined. You're going to do your own thing, go your own way, have your own flame. And all you're doing is rejecting the Word of God against your own soul, to the destruction of your own soul. You're going to have your own friends, do your own things with them. Listen to me. Regardless of what anyone says to you, here's a good proverb, a word of wisdom. Proverbs 13:20. He that walketh with wise men. Who's a wise man? A wise man is a person who's been made wise unto salvation. A wise man is a believer. A Christ follower. That's a wise person. Notice what he said here. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. That's a wise thing to do. But a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Let me urge you. Make your company with God's people. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Seek Him early. Seek Him now. Our Father, we're thankful for the mercies of God, for the grace and kindness of the Almighty. You couldn't have left us all in our sins. Let us go our own way. But no, it pleased you to elect a people and to send forth the evangel, the message of the gospel, to call them out of their sins and to call them to the feet of Jesus, that they might listen and watch and wait daily before Him. And I'm grateful for one to be a one of those. Oh, yes, I'm thankful that you've had mercy and have mercy upon this unworthy sinner. And I pray for those in our midst that are lost and without Christ, that God might be merciful unto them and work a work even in our midst, turning their hearts to Thee and drawing them into the fellowship of the gospel. For Christ's sake, amen. Ed, you got a hymn ready?
Take your little Black Gatsby hymnals, please, and turn.